Morning, church. Morning. I always like it when we fill up in the summer when everyone says you can't be full this summer. And then they say it's a long weekend and it's a sunny day. So for sure we won't have that many. And I'm going, nah, you don't know redemption. You miss a Sunday here, you miss something, right? Yeah, so we love journeying together. We love being part of a family together. And there is a level of commitment that's involved in doing that. To be able to care for each other. Had a really good time with Laura yesterday, and we just talked about what's it like to try to live in an environment corporately together where we're honestly transparent with one another. We become vulnerable to each other. And I think it'll take us the rest of our lives to figure out how to do that exceptionally well. But in the process, when we find a safe environment, it is good to practice to the best of our ability being vulnerable. Because when you're vulnerable, it's got to sow a seed or two of humility. And when you have a group of people who journey together in humility, I think it has to be conducive to the Spirit of God resting on us. So we'll keep at it. Keep at it every Sunday and through the week. We're looking at Romans 6 and 7 this morning. We are picking it up at verse 15 in chapter 6. And Paul has just spent five chapters talking about how remarkable grace is. And I don't know if you've been the recipient of somebody else's generosity. I remember as a kid, my dad catching my brother and I doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. And to be honest, I don't even remember what it was. What I do remember is that I was more responsible than my brother, and yet my father somehow got that reversed. And so he took my brother into the bedroom, and back in those days, you got to understand how long ago that was. Back in those days, discipline was slightly different than today. We had timeouts. It was just the space between each spank. So I stood outside with my ear to the door, and I could hear a whack. I'm going, ooh. And then, but there's this kind of sadistic joy. But still. And when it was all said and done, and my dad leaves, I walk back into the bedroom, and my first words was, did you tell? And his eyes were a little bloodshot, and he looks at me, had this kind of annoying anger, and he says, what do you think? And I just breathed this sigh of relief because I knew he had so much more integrity than me. And I would have said, it wasn't me, it was him, but he didn't. I treated my brother well for at least 2 days after that because I owed him. I owed him. And that's a form of grace. Have you ever been under stress? And in your stress and frustration, you overreacted to somebody and you just kind of blew up and you shouldn't have. And then that person turns around and responds kindly to you. Isn't that frustrating? Now you just go, oh man, I wish you had just been equally ignorant. Because if you had, then I wouldn't feel like such a jerk. But when you overreact and they respond in kindness, there's something about it that you realize it's hard to understand why anybody would absorb what you deserve. So we intellectually understand the concept of grace. We've heard how God has forgiven our sins. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. We're saved by faith, not by obeying a set of rules. But if I actually pause and think about the number of words that I've spoken that I shouldn't have, if I think about all the inappropriate behavior in my life, if it's possible to even recall all the lustful, hateful, envious, selfish thoughts I've had in my life, if I could realize the extent of the grace and forgiveness of God, I suspect I would be completely overwhelmed I would owe him a lot. And I'm not sure we like feeling obligated to God. So when we do something wrong, we confess it. And then if you're anything like me, our behavior improves for a couple of days. I can almost feel that if I'm good for a couple of days, that I may have somehow deserved to be forgiven. And the irony is that we actually know we simply cannot live out our lives without being selfish or rude or impatient. It's in us all. And we keep coming back to this choice. Will we honestly accept the fact that we can't walk through a week without God showing us grace? It's available every moment of every day, and all we have to do is receive it because it's a gift. It's a gift that we know if we take it, we kind of are obligated to do something good. And so Paul comes to verse 15 of chapter 6, and it's almost as though he pauses and he realizes that he might have given the wrong impression in the first five chapters. If grace is so free and so easy to receive, what is the deterrent that prevents us from sinning? Why don't we just keep living the lifestyle that we've always lived? Live as you like, and then confess. I remember seeing the movie The Godfather. Not that I should have seen the movie The Godfather, but I remember seeing the movie The Godfather, and he just ordered an assassination of a guy, and then he went to confession. Most people prefer to keep their secret lives secret. So what keeps us from pursuing passions that push the boundaries? Why don't we just continue to do whatever we want in our efforts if our efforts don't save us? If grace is so powerful, does it really matter what we do? And Paul asks that question. He says, so what should we do? Should we sin because we are under grace and not under the law? And he says, no, our actions matter. So what do we do for people who don't know anything about God's expectations? It's stunning to realize how little people know about Jesus. And their understanding of Christianity comes by observing Christians. And it's pretty easy within the Christian community to spend a fair amount of our lives analyzing behavior and determining values and drawing conclusions as to what's right and what's wrong. We even prioritize sin. Some sins seem to be worse than other sins. And we focus on some and we kind of ignore others. And then we Christians have an added advantage of being able to read what God has actually written. Because he wants to bring clarity to this issue. And if there is a disturbing piece to this, it's realizing that the more we read about what God expects, the more we recognize that we haven't been living up to it. The standard is beyond our capacity to consistently obey. But we try to live up to it, and it often turns into forms of bondage. And that is what society sees. The focusing on trying to follow the rules, and it leaves a person feeling helpless. It is in that context that Paul writes, but God has a way to make people right with him without the law. And he has now shown us that way which the law and the prophets told us about. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we access that level of freedom? It's important that we understand that we're talking about two realms here. There is a realm that we can see. It's the world around you. And there is a realm that is not limited to time and space. It's an eternal realm. It's a spiritual realm. And this freedom Paul writes about has its basis in the eternal realm. And we all know that when Jesus hung on the cross, it was an experience in history, in time and space. But when his spirit left his body, was his spirit confined to time and space? Paul writes, God sent him to die in our place to take away our sins. And we receive forgiveness through faith in the blood of Jesus' death. This showed that God always does what is right and fair, as in the past when he was patient and did not punish people for their sins. And God gave Jesus to show today that he does what is right. And God did this so he could judge rightly and so that he could make right any person who has faith in Jesus. In other words, all the sins that we have committed prior to Jesus' life were brought to the cross at that present time in history. Because Christ's battle was unfolding in an eternal place, all sin was brought there. The impact of the cross is eternally present. All the sins that we will ever commit in the future have been dealt with at the present time in history, because in eternity, everything is now, everything is present. So, what do we have to boast about? That we've lived great lives? That we're better than most people in society? That we followed religious practice? And Paul says, we're all no different than anyone else. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And I suspect that most of us in this room believe that only Christ can remove our sins. But I'm not sure that any of us understand the implications of having every single sin forgiven and removed. The thing that separated Abraham from everyone else in his day was his conviction that God had made him righteous. And that conviction created a righteous obligation in his heart. It was an understanding that he was indebted to God. And he knew full well that he was too old to have children. He knew it was impossible that the offspring, his offspring, would be able to fill the earth. He also knew and was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. In other words, to the same degree that God promised Abraham a son when he couldn't have a son, and then gave him that son, through whom the nations of the world have been blessed, Paul says, understand that in the same way, God promises to forgive our sins and to remove them through Christ. And that promise has also come true. And it required faith for Abraham to believe it. And when he believed it, he acted on it. It requires faith for us also to believe it. And when we honestly believe it, we will allow Holy Spirit to change our lives. And it's on that foundation that our lives are built. It's upon this foundation that we form our opinions about other people, that we understand what we have received. It is meant to inspire us to extend more grace. And we know what we deserve. We know what we've been forgiven of. So what prevents us from being people that extend forgiveness to other people? What inhibits us from being people who are generous? If we have received such a limitless gift, why would we ever consider we deserve a lifestyle that's only meant for our own pleasure? And that's why Paul in Romans 6 says, "Count yourself dead to sin. We need to stop allowing sin to reign in our bodies. Sin is not to be our master. And Paul wants us to understand that what we give ourselves to is going to become the thing we worship. And at one point in time, that master was sin. And how many times have you read the story of Israel's journey in the desert and thought, I would never do that. I would never take off my jewelry and melt it down and make this golden calf and worship it, especially after I just walked through the Red Sea. And yet, we can experience the faithfulness of God in so many areas of our lives and then turn around and pursue other things. Many of us, if not all of us, have at times been victims of addiction. Paul says, for sin should not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It was the law that made sin your master. It was the law that showed you that the things you did in life did not live up to God's expectations of you. It's the law that says sin is stronger than you. So when God judged us by the standard of his law, we all were guilty. Sin won. So what should we do? Should we sin because we're under grace and not under the law? No. Surely you know that when you give yourselves like slaves to obey someone, then you are really slaves to that person. The person you obey is your master. You can follow sin, which brings spiritual death, or you can obey God, which makes you right with him. In the past, you were slaves to sin. Sin controlled you, but thank God, you fully obeyed the things that you were taught. You were made free from sin, and now you are slaves to goodness. So because God chose to judge you by a different standard, you are free. Because he became the standard. He absorbed his own anger towards sin by killing sin in the death of his son. And it opens up for us unlimited potential. Paul writes, in the past the law held us like prisoners, but our old selves died. And we were made free from the law. So now we serve God in a new way with the Spirit, not in the old way with written rules. I'm going to ask Ian if you come on up. This past week, we had 8 people from Redemption attend a conference at Regent regarding Seek the Peace of the City. And one of the premises of that conference is that God preserves cities by putting his people in them. God preserves cities by putting his people in them. So Ian's just going to share some of the things that came out of that conference.
This is interesting being on this side of the microphone. Usually I'm back there. So Ray Backey, who was one of the speakers, really interesting guy. What stood out most for me on a practical thing was he was a pastor in Chicago through the 60s and the 70s. So, and needless to say, saw some social unrest. But also saw God move through his Holy Spirit in some amazing ways through the city. And what he was talking about was the theology of the city. There are a lot of elements of the Bible which speak to the rural. And there's been a trend through the 20th century of the evangelical church to kind of dismiss the city and concentrate more on the rural. But what Ray Backey talked about a lot through direct scriptural references was that how much God loves the city. In Psalm 107, he says, God brings people to the cities to dwell in. In Psalm 31:21, it says, blessed be the Lord who has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. So what does this mean practically? There would certainly be an aspect if there are programs or things in your church that you can get involved with, especially in an urban context like ours, where you can be reaching out to the city more. But I think what stood out to me and what David would also echo is, if there isn't a program or something like that, that doesn't necessarily mean to just say, well, there isn't something for me to be involved with. I think God has a bigger picture of that for us individually as well as corporately. I guess it would center around being present in your workplace, being present in your social circles. A really good friend of mine recently told me that she's just interested in people. She wants to invest in people. And that's kind of where the agenda for her begins and also ends. As you build those relationships, Holy Spirit will present opportunity. And I would just encourage people to just be present. Be present in your workplace. Be present in your social circles. And just invest in people and be open to what God wants to do and see where it goes. It's probably going to be a little bit crazy and a little bit exciting. I'm still unpacking this. I certainly do not have this figured out by any stretch of the means, but I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in this, and we just want to encourage you on that further.
Thanks, Ian. We've got a couple of days coming up. What are the Greek days, or what are the two big days? Greek and what? What's that? Kits? Kits days? Why not? It's kids. Point being, in both of those days, there are so many opportunities for us to volunteer and just to be part of it. And we want to encourage you as people of redemption that that's exactly what we are encouraging you to do. Volunteer. Be people of redemption. Not necessarily this little blue building, but people that bring redemption to the city. We are also planning to deal with barbecues this summer and open up our property. We've got, Ian posted this thing, do you know what these boxes are? And on Facebook. And we had a few wonderful responses to that. And you open those boxes, you'll find three picnic tables that we're going to be setting up, and we're going to be putting two of them in the front. And we're going to just encourage teachers who want to get away from their kids, you know, at lunch hour to come on over and just eat your lunch over here. There are times we've sat outside on that back picnic table after the kids just planted their gardens. We have actually a community garden behind us that partners with the school across the street. And just after the kids planted all those seeds, we sat in the back with a bag of Chicago mix and just started to talk to all these kids who came by and wanted to see if their seeds had grown. And they had their parents with them, and we had this constant open invitation, you are allowed to come into this property and check out your plants as often as you want. You're always welcome here. We work at ways of loving our neighborhood so much that they can't help but feel loved. I love the sign that sits on that bench across the street. If you haven't read it, go read it. We just haven't told them redemption had a role in it. We want them to figure that out eventually on their own. But it's just neat to see how God took a bench that had been vandalized and broken, and it got miraculously repaired in the night. And to see how that has so impacted those people. Over Christmas, it was great to watch as a couple of individuals from our group felt really strongly about our neighbors immediately around our building. And so they kicked in a ton of cash and ended up buying gift certificates to nice restaurants in the area, $100 gift certificates each, and had a basket of chocolates and other things. And then it was the little kids who delivered those baskets to the neighbors and these notes that said, you know what, thank you for being such great neighbors, because we know it's not easy to live next to a church. You know, we take up your parking. We might be a little loud on Sundays and on other times, but you have been good neighbors, and we value you. What it's done is it's breaking down stereotypes that people have formed about church. Church. Church is meant to be redemptive. We are meant to be redemptive in our culture and in society. Today we're talking about our freedom to choose to be slaves. We choose who we will serve, who will be our master. We are slaves to whomever we obey, and we have so many promises extended to us by God. And many of us have had prophetic words spoken over us. And God is always faithful in keeping his promises to us, but God is not obligated to keep our potential. While God will always keep his promises to us, he is not obligated to keep our potential. We are in a journey with Holy Spirit. We are allowed to pursue him as much as we desire. And the more we pursue him, the more we will experience his influence in our lives. I look back on my life and I see times when I simply wasted opportunities. There were times when prophetic words were spoken over me and I simply waited to see if they would come true. Nobody ever told me that I should act on those words. No one ever told me that words are often given in advance so that we can prepare ourselves for what's coming. And so we enter into this wait and see, and wait and see often results in great potential passing us by. This whole passage we have looked at today describes a wonderful paradigm for us. And for some of you, it may be new. Some of you may not ever have yet come to even understand who Jesus is, let alone what would it be like to have your sins completely removed. For some, this may be new. For others, we may have known about it and not really wanted to be 100% in. Understand that each of us will influence the outcome of our potential. Holy Spirit loves to give us gifts. But in the giving of the gifts, he loves to see what we will do with them. So we journey together. We journey together for our neighborhood. We journey together for the people we rub shoulders against or with in UBC or in the workplace or in the place of social interaction. You want to talk to somebody who's excited this morning, talk to Linda, because she had a great bus ride coming in and has already been able to share her story about the love of Jesus to a wonderful individual who doesn't have a faith. Is a bus a holy place? It is if you're in it. Wherever we walk, whatever we do, We have been promised that the Holy Spirit will be present if we want him to be. He will be as active. Well, sometimes he does it in spite of us. So this morning, as we close this portion of our time together, we have individuals who love to pray with you. If God is speaking to you and you desire to just say, you know what, I want to be more serious about my journey with God. I want to be more serious about life. I want to realize that I actually influence the people around me. And I want to be more in tune with what Holy Spirit is saying and doing in my own heart and soul. If you want somebody to pray with, there's a prayer team that's going to be up here. Just come up and allow them to minister to you and bless you. If there are other issues that you're carrying, burdens that you're carrying, things that you just need somebody to pray with you for, we love to pray for people here at Redemption. We love to pray with you, love to be with you, journey with you. Take advantage of them before you go. I want to encourage you as you leave this place that the presence of God is yours. The presence of God is there for your potential to be released. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we actually prayed this earlier before the service. Sin is such a distraction. So many times Satan desires, Lord, to just cause us to feel condemned, to feel shame, to feel our failure, to feel the fact that we have not lived up to the standard you have written about in the law. I thank you this morning that that's not what we're called to do. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that rather than this being an obligation that rests on our shoulders, an obligation of performance, it's an invitation into rest. It's an invitation into transformation. It's an invitation to begin to grasp how wide and how high and how deep your love is for us. And that you have removed every sin from past, present, and future. And you have already forgiven us. May we be overwhelmed by the truth of that statement. And that love compels us to pursue you more. And may the things that have become idols in our lives be submitted again so that they take their proper place in our lives. Because there is a holiness in everything you have made. May we find the holiness in each of the objects and each of the pursuits that have journeyed with us throughout our years so that we can hold them in proper place. And they suddenly are being used by you. Lord, may you equip us for the task that really is set before us. You endured a cross, and you've invited us to take up our cross. And we don't necessarily even realize what that is. But Lord, give us a willingness to step into what it is you have asked of us, because it is part and parcel of you transforming us into your image, and we long to know you more. So we extend our hands to you now. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Create a clean heart within us and renew a right spirit. And then we will be able to share of your goodness to all we meet. And to that end, we commit ourselves again to your kingdom and to fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.